Please turn this evening back to the portion we read in Song of Solomon and chapter 1. Song of Solomon chapter 1, as you know, we are preparing this week to come to the Lord's table as a congregation. And that preparation involves a number of things, but certainly it requires us to be humbling our soul for our sin and to be preparing to meet with Jesus Christ at his table. But everything has to be done in communion with him. And so when we speak historically of communion seasons, they're well named. It's not just that we have communion with Christ at the table, but we have communion with Christ and seek communion with Christ throughout all of the means of grace, like this evening as we come to prepare. You're not waiting to commune with Christ on the Lord's Day. You're communing with Christ now. When you get alone with God at home, you're seeking communion with Christ. And so everything should be growing and increasing, moving toward the particular blessing that Christ affords to us on the Lord's Day when we will come to his table. The text that I want to speak from this evening, I trust, will help you in that. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. But mine own vineyard have I not kept. So as I said a moment ago, we're to look in our preparation for what sin we discover in our life. But not just that. We're also to be examining ourselves for graces and fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that's vital because what often happens is that we will tend to focus on one to the exclusion of the other. And so we'll focus upon our sin to the point that we're overwhelmed, but we won't look for any evidence of grace in our life, and thus we will become, quite simply, discouraged. Or, on the other hand, we won't want to look for our sin, but we'll consider our grace, or what we think our grace is, and then we will have a false view of the health of our soul. No, we need to prepare so that we focus on both and do not deny either. We're looking for sin, and we're also looking for evidence of God's grace. Well, what an encouragement here in Song of Solomon chapter 1, where the Shulamite comes out of the king's chamber, and she makes this amazing confession in verse 5, I am black, but comely. I am black, but comely. And then she illustrates the statement by saying, as the tents of Kedar, and as the curtains of Solomon. And then having stated this truth and illustrated, she moves into what we have here in verse 6, and she speaks to the daughters of Jerusalem and says, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. And she goes on to explain why it is that she's black. Now, many people ask the question here, who are these daughters? And there are a variety of answers to that question. Pastor Law has been preaching through this book, and he's mentioned this on a number of occasions. There are some who see the daughters to be the world. And that would be fitting here in this text, because the world looks upon the Christian and sees nothing good in the Christian, and points out all of our blackness and our sin and our faults, so that they might justify themselves. Others see it to be those within the church who are hypocrites. And they act much like the world. They don't like true piety. When they come up against it, they've got a criticism of it. Not just in the liberal church, but sadly even in conservative churches, where the piety of a book like this has the effect of disturbing people. Then others suggest that it could be weak Christians. And if that's the case, then weak Christians can be very much discouraged when they see the sin in other Christians. And then it would be, look not upon me because I am black. For us this evening, I don't really want to go into who these daughters are, but I do want you to see that you have these daughters in your own heart. Daughters that will look upon your own life and miss the work of grace and only see sin. And so as we progress through this, I'll be applying the word in various ways connected to that. What I'm saying here by way of introduction is you have to have a full evaluation of where you are before God. And then from that, a proper biblical application of it to your life, both for the conviction of your sin and for the comfort of your soul. Well then, looking to the Lord, we take up this theme, black but beautiful. Two main points. The first is the believer's blackness. One commentator has said, astounding words out of the mouth of Christ's holy bride. I am black. Well, there are three ways that we can see this in our own lives. The first is our souls are black by sin. If I were to describe you this evening, I might speak of certain natural features that you have. And so for my family, I could say we all have naturally blue eyes. Every one of us has blue eyes. Or I could say you have naturally fair or brown hair. But when I come to describe your soul, what you are by nature without the grace of God, we have to say with Scripture that black is your natural color. My soul in sin is as black as the darkest night. On the contrary, what do we read? But that God is light. That in Him there is no darkness or no blackness. Or were we to go to the Gospels, we would see Jesus transfigured before His disciples in glory. And we're told that He was white. So white that no fuller soap could ever produce that kind of whiteness. And from there we could take you to glory in the book of Revelation. We peer into eternity and there we see glorified saints. And the Bible tells us that they're clothed in fine linen, clean and white. But not here. No, the natural color of our soul is black. What Isaiah says of the nations of the world, that darkness is upon them and gross darkness the people, can be applied to the very natural condition of our souls. I want you to think of it in two ways. First, as it belongs to your original sin. What we inherited in the beginning from Adam. Now, God did not create Adam sinful. He created him rather in pristine holiness and created perfection so that his mind was holy, his will was holy, his affections were holy. Everything that Adam was for God and only for God, so that Adam could not say, I am black. Everything about me is light. Everything about me is holiness and good and true and honest. But then when Adam fell, his soul quite literally became like the abyss of the blackness of darkness of sin. Now that's how the Bible speaks of hell. A dark abyss, the blackness of darkness into which sinners outside of Jesus Christ shall be cast into forever. But before we reckon with the blackness and darkness of hell, you have to reckon with the blackness and darkness of your own original sin. That you were not born good. That you did not enter into this world innocent. But rather you were born totally depraved, utterly corrupted. In your heart, nothing was pure, and there was absolutely no spiritual light. Now, apply that to your heart a little bit more closely this evening. If you are not a Christian, if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, what I have described is you. Born into this world like that, but not changed by grace. Your heart is engulfed in the blackness and darkness of your own sin. But not only do we have original sin, we have actual sin. All of the sins that we commit that flow from our original sin. Now, something has happened in the Christian's life. He has been changed by the grace of God. He has been taken from that original state, and God has washed him from his sin. However, although he is cleansed and forgiven, he is not completely delivered from his sin in this world. So that for you and me as a Christian, all of our actual transgressions still flow from the remnant of this indwelling sin that we battle with in our lives. So that the flesh, Paul says, lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these two things are contrary one to the other. That same war that I refer to often, where we want to do certain things and we can't do them. We don't want to do other things and they're the very things that we do. And it causes a cry in the heart of the Christian about wretchedness. It's in our text this evening. When the Shulamite says, I am black. It's the same thing in different words that Paul says when he says, I am wretched. What you're called to do this evening is search and see just how black your sins are. How despicable your sins are. Oh, we deal with them so lightly and we excuse them so easily, but the Shulamite can't do that. She's gripped with a sense of her blackness and her filth before the Lord. Could you turn to Psalm 40? And we'll see there the example of another man, godly, who's pursuing righteousness in the world. The psalmist who speaks of deliverance at the beginning of the psalm. He waited for the Lord his God. God delivered him. He took him up out of a fearful pit and the miry clay and established his feet upon the rock. You say, well, that's wonderful, and it is. But that's not the end of sin in the life of David. Look what he says when we come to verse 12. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs off mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Now you might sit here this evening and say, well, I don't have that degree of an experience that David had. But it's not because your sins are any less than David's. Everything that he says here is true of you as a Christian. You have innumerable evils. You have sins that are more than the hairs that are upon your head. The question is rather this: have you come to see that? Have they laid hold upon your heart like the psalmist here? The psalmist says, oh, I am black when I look into my heart and see the countless iniquities that I am guilty of every single day of my life. You need to see it. I need to see it. Well, to help you, I want you to consider here first from Song of Solomon when it is she sees it. When does she see it? Well, it's interesting that she sees herself as black after she has been in the chamber of the king. Do you see verse 4? Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. And she comes out of the chamber and she says, I'm black. Because, brethren, when you enter into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and behold him in his glory, it is there more than anywhere else that not only do you get a true sense of who he is, but you get a true sense of who you are. Oh, there are many examples of this in Scripture, most famously Isaiah. Isaiah is drawn nearer to God than he ever has been in his life before. And he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am unclean." Now, God's about to take this faithful man and send him forth to be a prophet. But before he does it, he brings him into the chamber and he shows him the king in his beauty. And Isaiah says, "I am black." You need to understand this about your Christian life. The closer you draw near to God, the more glory that you behold, the more corruption in your heart you will see. You get closer to the light, you see. Well, standing off in the shadows, you can look at yourself, consider your garments, and think they're not really so bad. But the closer you get to this brilliant white, you will see everything in detail. Well, expect that. And don't turn aside from it, because although it's painful and it rips our hearts up somewhat, this is good. When you draw near into the chamber of the king, you come out of the king saying, "I'm black." You come out of the chamber saying, "I'm black." Note when she says it. But then consider how she describes it in verse 6. When she says to the daughters, "Look not upon me because I'm black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards," and so on. Now later we'll see what I believe is the proper application of this text, that we're looking here at the son of affliction. And the son of affliction has a way of blackening our souls. But it's also true in relation to the chamber. When you think about Jesus Christ as the son of brilliant righteousness, made manifest to us in his word, which is, according to the prophet Jeremiah, like a fire. It's not merely when you draw in a strange, unidentified, or undefinable way into the chamber of the king that you come out saying that you're black. But it is in particular when he shines the light of his word into your heart. And that light begins to manifest to you spots and blemishes you never seen in your life before. And you go through this blackening process. Do you welcome that? Is your answer to that this evening, "That's exactly what I need. I need God to discover the blackness of my heart"? Jesus tells us men love darkness rather than light. They will not come to the light because their deeds are evil. But the Christian wants to come to the light because he wants the exposure of his evil deeds, that he might be cleansed and delivered from those sins. The believer's blackness, first of all, our souls are black by sin. Secondly, our souls are black through suffering. This, as I said in verse 6, is what we're looking at. "Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me." What's she describing here? Well, imagine those who live their life in the shade, in the comfort of the tent, under parasols, sheltering themselves from any adverse effects of the sun. And consider the other person who has to work all day in the heat off that sun. compare me at 7 o'clock at night with one of my sons when he kind of staggers into the house dehydrated because he's been on a roof all day. And I've been sitting in the comfort of an air-conditioned study. There's a world of difference. She says, don't look upon me in that estate where the sun has done its work of blackening and burning me. I'm not like the person who walks out comfortably from an air-conditioned study. Well, this happens to believers in the world. We go out into a wilderness where there's no shelter for our souls. We labor under the heat of the noonday sun in a world with all of its contradictions, all of its afflictions, all of its temptations and persecutions. And you know, without me telling you this evening, that all of that has a blackening effect upon our souls. One of the things we read about the church in the book of Lamentations has to do with the very physical blackening of the Nazarites. Now, the Nazarites were a very interesting group of people. They were like what Israel was to be in entirety, fully devoted unto the Lord, voluntarily devoted unto the Lord. They were able to do things and go places where only the priests could go. And then when we come to the book of Lamentations and the devastation of Jerusalem is described in chapter 4 and in verse 7, we read this: her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. Their visage is blacker than a coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It is become like a stick. How so? Devastating judgment has just swept through the city of God. Their enemies have taken the church in their hands and dashed her to pieces. And the Nazarites, which were white and ruddy and healthy, are devastated so that it shows even in their physical appearance. As you as a Christian labor under the heat of the sun in the world, it has this kind of effect upon you 2 degrees. But Song of Solomon takes us beyond the world and brings us right into the church. Because there in verse 6, the Shulamite says, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. How did the sun so look upon her? Because her mother's children were angry with her, and they sent her out to work in the heat of the day in their vineyards. Very significant. If these daughters refer to the church, then they describe what we might say are the bastard children of God who turn their vitriol and persecution against the righteous, even within the church. Well, we know that to be true, don't we? At whose hands did Jesus suffer? The Romans crucified him. But the Romans were merely a tool that was used politically by those who hated Jesus most of all. His own mother's children, we could say. All not literally. But the mother church, those who were his kinsmen according to the flesh. You find the Lord Jesus speaking of this in the spirit of prophecy in Psalm 55. Psalm 55, verse 12 and 13. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then would I have hid myself from him. but it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. Judas Iscariot picks up, lifts up his heel against the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus can't say, I'm black with sin, like you can say that. But he can say this, I am black with suffering. Just like all the prophets before me. Just like all of the apostles that will come after me. Just like all my people in this world who will not be spared the same path that their Lord and Savior walked himself. James Durham comments here on this passage that our blackness does not merely consist in our corruptions, but our crosses. So that the burdens that we bear scorch and blacken and dry up our soul. So we come under the word of God, and the word, like a fire, exposes our sin, and we see our blackness, and then we go out into the world, and the heat of the world has the same effect upon our soul, so that it can wither us away. Do you ever feel, in a sense, as a Christian, that you could say, I'm sun-scorched in my soul? More than that, I'm under such oppression in this world, I'm so wearied by this world, that at times I feel like I'm staggering about with sunstroke. Our blackness consists in our sin, our sufferings, but then more than that, our shortcomings. Because the Shulamite says at the end of verse 6, that her mother's children were not only angry with her and made her the keeper of the vineyards, but she says, mine own vineyard have I not kept. Well, you see, this is linked to sin and suffering. It's linked to those first two points. Speaks of vineyards. Says, these daughters put me into vineyards which were not my own. And there they demanded that I work. You discover something very interesting about vineyard work in 2 Kings chapter 24 and 25. I ask you to turn there and look first of all at 2 Kings 24 and verse 14. 2 Kings 24 and verse 14. The context here is the captivity of the children of Judah. They're being taken away in waves by the Babylonians. And there in chapter 24 and verse 14, we're told, and he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captains and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. Note that. The poorest sort of the people of the land. Everyone else who was of use to the Babylonians, they said, we'll take them and use them in our own kingdom, but not this people. Now turn to chapter 25 and look at verse 11 and 12. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. So this is even what was left that was any use. They're being taken away. But the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. What's that got to do with our text? Here's the Shulamite, the bride of the king. And her mother's daughters treat her like the poorest of the poor and send her out to work like a slave in the vineyard. Well, it's another window into our sufferings, isn't it? But what deepens the sense of her blackness is not just the misuse of her mother's daughters. It's how she herself responds to it. She says, when they sent me to those vineyards, I failed to look after my own. I neglected to care for my own. I'm inviting you this evening to say with this text, I am black. Well, can you not say it here in this area of slothfulness and shortcomings? Oh, our way is difficult in a world that misuses us like this. But it is not a justification of our slothfulness. What you need after a hard day or a hard week is not simply to come and put your feet up and entertain yourself. God has given you a vineyard to care for. Your own soul. And he will come at the last day and inquire how you've cared for it. Just like those parables that Jesus teaches about the church and the stewards of the church did not care for the church and the Lord comes seeking fruit from the church and there is none. You can personalize that. God has given you care of your soul. Talents. He's given you gifts and graces and he expects you to employ them for his honor and for his glory. But what can you say this evening as we take stock and prepare to come to the Lord's table and ask questions about where we are and where we were and where we should be or where we'd like to be? Do you not find that you can say sadly that concerning the vineyard of your soul, the walls are broken down? The weeds have grown up. The Lord Jesus comes in his word this evening looking for fruit, asking you, where is that fruit? And your answer is, sorry, Lord, I've been busy everywhere else. I've been working in all of these other vineyards. And there may be just reasons as to why you have duties here and duties there and pressures here and pressures there. Ah, but Lord, I've neglected spiritual duties. I have not been listening for your voice in the Word of God. You have not been hearing my voice in the secret place of prayer. I have spent next to no time meditating upon your Word, but I've given my mind to everything and anything else. I have not been watchful over my heart. I've been careless under temptation to sin. I've made a truce with my lusts. And I've allowed the little foxes to penetrate the walls of the vineyard. And those little foxes have eaten away at the vines in my soul so that they yield no fruit. I've refused to deny myself, but my life has become one of indulging myself. Oh, I am black. Oh, I am black. I'm black in my sin. I'm black in my suffering. I'm black in my slothfulness. The Lord is challenging you this evening. Study the darkness of your own soul. But then secondly, we have the believer's beauty. I am black, says the Shulamite, but comely. Now she goes on to challenge her mother's daughters in verse 6, and she says to them, look not upon me because I am black. That's all they see. Look not upon me because I am black. I'm something else. I'm comely. Comely are black and comely like the tents of Kedar and the curtains of Solomon. Well, the tents of Kedar describe those desert tents of nomads that would live in those areas. And they were tents that were overlaid with goat's hair. And as you were to look down into the desert valley, you would see them, and they would be like little black spots on the landscape. And some commentators tell us that while they were black, and for some reason, or for a good reason, to reflect heat probably, they worked that out, on the inside, many of these tents were decorated quite ornately. And so it could be that the Shulamite is saying, I'm black and comely like the tents of Kedar. Or it may be she's just saying, I'm black like the tents of Kedar. But I'm comely like the curtains of Solomon. Well, you see the contrast, don't you? Not a desert tent, but the royal, stately habitation of the king. The palace, beautiful. The Shulamite says, don't look upon me when I'm black. I'm comely, like the curtains of Solomon. You see, the daughters here only see what they want to see. And the ungodly despise in the saints everything and anything that is truly good. And so maybe they would come and look upon this blackened Shulamite and say, what does the king ever see in her? She comes to the king at the beginning and says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And they reply, who would ever kiss you? When would the king ever decide to be so intimate with you? Oh, but the bride knows. The bride knows what Christ says of black believers. Behold, thou art fair. Behold, thou art fair. Do you see it there in verse 15? Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. But more than that, you are the fairest. Verse 8. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footstep of the flocks. All we see is your blackness, you're burnt up. But what does the king see? He says, one who is fair, one who is all fair, one who is the fairest among all women. One who he himself describes as comely in chapter 6, verse 4. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah. Listen, comely as Jerusalem. Terrible as an army with banners. The same person, yes. And the amazing thing is, she knows it. She knows it. She can look into her soul and say, I'm black can be, in a sense. And yet she understands that before the king, she's comely and beautiful. That's what I was saying at the beginning this evening. When you examine your soul, if you focus on one thing and not the other, you're going to end up in despair or in presumption. But when you bring them together in the balance that the scripture presents them, you're able to say here, like the Shulamite, I am black but comely. Wherein then do we see our comeliness? First of all, in the comeliness of our justification. The guilt of your sin, in all of its blackness, has been taken away by the Lord Jesus Christ. your beloved has come into this world to deal with the blackness of your iniquity. The one who is all rich and unspeakably glorious becomes poor for us and for our salvation. The one who only is comely and beautiful himself, whose glory and beauty the church will meditate upon and glory in for all eternity, puts himself in a position where people look at him and say, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. Why did Jesus do that? So that you could say, I am black, but with respect to justification, I am comely. He is like the tents of Kedar. You look at him on the outside and he's black, and you walk in through the curtain and there it is, all ornate. Or if that's not the force of the illustration, we certainly know it to be true in Israel's tabernacle, don't we? Four coverings, and on the outside a covering of badger skin, so that you wouldn't give it a second glance if you walked past it in the wilderness. But oh children, if you opened the curtain of that tabernacle, you would see blue and purple and scarlet and gold and fine twined linen. You would smell the incense. You would see furniture that was made of pure gold. Oh, nothing to look at, nothing to look at outwardly, but all glorious within. Our Lord Jesus Christ came and made himself despised and rejected of men, that he might obey the law and in his life weave for you a robe of spotless righteousness. And you come to him by faith, and he takes away the rags of your iniquity. And he dresses you in the spotless garment of his salvation. And he says, behold. Behold the daughter of the king. Look at her. All glorious is within, and with embroideries of gold her garments wrought have been. She cometh to the king in robes with needle wrought. The virgins that do follow her shall all to thee be brought. Oh, I am black, blacker than I can describe when I look into my soul and I see my sin. But what is this? In Christ, comely, yea, beautiful? We respond with the prophet Isaiah in chapter 61 and verse 10, where he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. What for? I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. If you're not a Christian tonight, all that you have is the blackness and darkness of your sin, the guilt that's dragging you into a lost eternity. And it will remain that way until you repent and believe the gospel. But if you take Jesus Christ at his word, this is your beauty before God in Christ. The comeliness of your justification. But then there's the comeliness of your sanctification, because the Savior sends his Spirit into your soul. Remember all that corruption that we see, that indwelling sin that we fight with, and it disgusts us when we encounter it? The Spirit begins to produce the beauty of holiness in your soul. When does the Shulamite say, I am comely. At exactly the same time, she says, I am black. She goes into the chamber of the king, and she walks out, and the first thing she says, I am black. And the second thing she says, I am beautiful. I said earlier to you that the closer you get to God, the more you see of your sin, and it must be so. But it's also true that the more you behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, that sight and that communion with God in Jesus Christ is the very thing that transforms you from glory, into the image of God's Son. The two things are happening together. We go into the chamber, he shows us our sin. That's sanctification. We go into the chamber and he clothes us. And he clothes us with his righteousness, but he puts his Spirit within our souls to produce gradually and secretly and sometimes imperceptibly, but certainly the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The wonder of our text this evening is this: the holiest saint that ever lived in this world will always say, I am black. And the weakest saint that is among you here this evening can still say, I am comely. I am black and comely. Brethren, make this the goal in your preparation for the Lord's Supper. I emphasize it because the devil will come to you, and the thing the devil will want you to see and only see is your blackness. How could you be a Christian? You're so sinful. Look at your sin, and he'll make it stand up in great mountains before you. And the Spirit of God will do that as well. And you can get very, very confused. But the difference between the Spirit of God and the devil is the Spirit of God will also manifest to you his working within your soul. He's one spirit. And if we could put it like this, he's the spirit of balance. He shows you your sin. And he draws you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he stirs up your graces, so that when you see his work within your soul, you will even dare to take the Lord's verdict of you and declare it concerning yourself. Remember it in chapter 6, verse 4. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. The Christian can say, I am all of this, not of myself, but in Jesus Christ. The comeliness of our sanctification. But then finally, the comeliness of consolation. Remember the picture. There we are, out in the heat of the day, blackened by the sun of affliction. Despised and rejected like Jesus was, opposed and contradicted and persecuted. We've heard of it this evening. A brother in Libya sentenced to death for his faith in Christ. 6 Christians in Iran sentenced to long-term imprisonment because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And we get weary. But it would appear to me from those reports that brother in Libya is still confessing Jesus Christ. And those saints in Iran are still confessing Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, behold, look, what a comely sight. What a beautiful thing. That even the threat of death will not vanquish the grace that I have put into my people's hearts. Friends, we're very privileged. We have a robust understanding of the Reformed faith. I would hazard to guess these people don't have that. They'll not have the preaching that you have. They won't have the books that you have. They won't have the heritage that you have, the resources that you have. But you see, if they have Christ and Christ gives them the Spirit, that's the fruit of it. But what of you? You come in sun-scorched, heat stroke at times, staggering about, wondering how you can continue in this world. But here you are. You're still here. And why are you here? You're here to worship God, and in particular, you're here to prepare for the table of the Lord again, where you were determined to confess His name and feed upon Christ. And before the Lord, brethren, that is a comely thing. That is a comely thing. Humbling yourself tonight for your sins and owning those sins before God is a comely thing. It's a beautiful thing to Christ. James Durham says, for all of our corruptions, He gives us His grace. And for all of our crosses, He gives us His comfort. So that the saints of God can say, I am black, yes, but I am comely. Can you say that tonight? Can you say that honestly before God of your own soul? Can you say the whole thing? Every one of us can say, I am black, or should be able to say it if you know your own heart. But can you say, having believed on Jesus, I am black, but comely? May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise Your holy name. For such a Savior and such a salvation. In Your wisdom, You've justified us, and You have left us in this world to continue the work of sanctification in our hearts. We are not delivered from all sin yet, and we long for the day when You will receive us unto Yourself, and sin will be no more. Until then, Lord, we find ourselves in this description presented to us in our text, where we have to beat upon our breast and say, I am black. But, O Lord, what grace is this, that we are also comely in Jesus Christ, that there is an answer for all of our sins, that there is strength for all of our suffering, there is grace that we might persevere, there is enough promised to us in covenant, that should we need it to lay down our lives in death for the sake of the gospel, we can do so saying still, I am black, but comely. O Lord, sanctify us through Your word this evening and help us to continue in this beautiful work of humbling ourselves for our sins and laying hold by faith of Jesus Christ, and stir up all desire in our souls that we might come to meet with one who desires to meet with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.